With your Bibles open to 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to cover the whole chapter this morning. We took several weeks to get through chapter 18, but believe it or not, we're going to cover all of chapter 19 this morning, so buckle your seatbelts and follow me very closely. The title of my message this morning is Battle with the Blues. How many of you have ever been discouraged or had fits of depression? Raise your hand. Okay. If you didn't raise your hand, you have a problem with lying too out there. You lie and speak not the truth. You know, I don't know anyone that's never been discouraged or never been blue or been down in the dumps. So this message this morning, very simple, very practical. We're going to talk about the causes and the cure of spiritual depression and how God cures. So what causes it, what are the costs, and how God cures our depression or discouragement. So 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah's battle with the blues, and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for what you're doing in our church and for the work of your Holy Spirit in our midst. And Lord, we pray that as we open your word again, that we might hear from you. For only your voice can encourage our troubled hearts. Lord, we want to encounter you. We want to hear from you. Lord, speak through what you've spoken. We pray for the guys in the Philippines right now, Lord. The devastation is just so overwhelming. There have been those that have lost their lives in some of the Calvary chapels. Comfort their hearts. Use them, Father. We thank you for the gifts and those that have gone, and we pray that you would use us as a church to bring hope and encouragement and comfort and blessing. And so, Lord, again, speak to us. And I do pray specifically, Lord, anyone here today that is in the slough of despond, that is despondent or discouraged or depressed, Lord, would you encourage their heart? Would you speak to them? Would you blow away the clouds? Would you cause the sun to shine again in their heart? Lord, I ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name, and everyone agreeing said, amen, amen. I want you to follow with me as we read these first four verses. It says in verse 1 that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how with all how he had slain all of the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger then to Elijah, verse 2, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, that is, the prophets that he had slain, by tomorrow about this time. She was threatening to kill the prophet Elijah. And when he saw that, he rose and he went for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs unto Judah, and he left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey, verse 4, into the wilderness. And he came and he sat under a juniper tree or bush. And he requested for himself, that is to God, that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Elijah was a man of prayer. Elijah was a man of power. But let's not forget that Elijah was a man. He was heroic as a prophet, but he was a human being. And in James, it says in chapter 5, verse 17, Elijah was a man just like us. And if you had a hard time identifying with Elijah in chapter 18, when he stands on Mount Carmel and he calls down fire from heaven, and he puts his head between his knees and he prays and the heavens bring forth the rain, you will have no trouble identifying with Elijah today as we see him in what John Bunyan called the slough of despond. Elijah here in this chapter is battling with the blues. He is suffering from discouragement, despondency, and depression. Self-pity because what he had hoped for had not been accomplished. In verse 4, we find that Elijah actually prays. Now, we saw last Sunday that Elijah was a man who was powerful in his prayer life. He was effective in his prayers. But now he prays again, and notice how he prays. In verse 4, he prays, and he says, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Wow. It's like, Elijah, I'm so disappointed in you. Where's my prophet of God? Where's my man of power? Where's this great and fearless prophet? A woman threatens his life. He runs out into the wilderness of Beersheba. He hides under a juniper bush, and he prays and he asks God, God, would you please kill me? Now, you can thank God for unanswered prayer. Thank God that he didn't say, okay, fry him right on the spot. Bushes burning in the wilderness with a little pile of ashes. That used to be Elijah down there, you know. I thank God that he doesn't always answer my prayers. And it's times like this that I thank God that he knows better than I do. When I pray and say, God, I wish you'd just kill me, right? Can you imagine praying that? Or I just come before you right now and I just pray that you'll just kill me in Jesus' name. What's up with that? You talk about depressed. You talk about bummed out. You talk about the slough of despond. Elijah couldn't get any lower. He goes from the mountaintop of Carmel to the wilderness of Beersheba, hiding under a bush. Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you by tomorrow at this time. And he runs out into the wilderness and says, God, would you please just take my life? It's estimated that over 4 million people in America annually suffer from depression and need to seek medical treatment. It's a real problem. It's an epidemic. And even in the church today, we find times when we're discouraged and we're downcast. And it seems like the clouds just come in and we seem to have no hope. And we say with Elijah, just take my life. I don't want to live. And maybe you're here today and you genuinely, authentically have come to the place where I don't really care if I live anymore. I'm not better than anyone else and I just want to die. And today I pray that God will speak encouragement to your heart. I'm glad that God paints a picture of his prophets in the Bible. He paints them warts and all. He lets us see them as they really are. He lets us see that they are men just like us. And we learn through their victories as well as through their failures. Now the first question I want to ask in looking at this chapter is, what were the causes of Elijah's depression and self-pity? We never know when the adversary will launch a devastating missile of depression upon us. But what causes, many times, this depression, or in Elijah's case, this self-pity or depression? First of all, it came right after a mountaintop victory. A mountaintop victory. Many times we have a great high emotional experience, and right next to it will be a very low emotional experience. It's kind of like we have the Mount Whitney experience, and right next to it is Death Valley. Here in California, we have Mount Whitney, and right next to it we have Death Valley, the highest peak in the West and the lowest place really on planet Earth. And so you go from very high to very low very quickly. They're kind of less than 100 miles apart. And so Elijah went from Carmel to this very, very depressing situation very quickly. Charles Swindoll said Elijah was caught in the backwash of a great victory. Our most vulnerable moments often come after a mountaintop experience. I think of Moses when he was on Mount Sinai and he got the Ten Commandments. That is a mountaintop experience, right? He's on the mountaintop and he's communing with God, and God gave him the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. And when Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets in his hand, what is the first thing he encountered at the bottom of the mountain? the people of God dancing around a golden calf. You talk about anticlimactic. And he takes the tablets in anger and he breaks them. He goes from this high, high to this low, low. And that's often the case with us. So we need to be on guard. The Bible says, take heed lest we fall. And many times we fail in the area of our greatest strength. What was Abraham's greatest strength? It was his faith. And yet that was the area that Abraham stumbled in. And Abraham fell. He took Hagar and he lied about Sarah and he fled the land during the time of famine. What was David's greatest strength? It was integrity. And yet he lied and he schemed. He committed adultery and had Uriah murder. What was Moses' greatest strength? It was that he was a meek man, but he lost his temper and he smote the rock in anger. He failed in the area of his greatest strength. Peter's great strength was his courage, and yet he in fear denied the Lord at the courtyard of Caiaphas when the maid girl said, "You're from Galilee." And so we need to be on guard. We need to watch out. We can go from this place of height and strength to the place of vulnerability and great weakness. Someone said, the higher the wave, the deeper the trough. Secondly, he got his eyes off God and on Jezebel. Notice in verse 3, it says, when he saw that, he arose and he fled for his life. So Jezebel sends the messenger out and threatens to take Elijah's life. Notice that he saw this threat. He got his eyes off Jehovah. He got his eyes off God. And he got his eyes on the threat of Jezebel. We're in big trouble when we get our eyes off of God and we get our eyes on the problem. Amen? It's like Peter when he got out of the boat on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of the storm. And he was walking fine on the water when he was looking at Jesus, right? And the moment he got his eyes off Jesus and he began to look at the wind and the waves, he began to what? Sink. So get your eyes back on Jesus. Maybe today you're looking at your checkbook, you're looking at your bank account, and you're getting depressed. Maybe you're just looking in the mirror and you're getting depressed. Those full body mirrors, that'll really bum you out. Get them out of the house. Like the little mirrors that are dimly lit, you know, and I stand far away, like, I'm looking good, I'm looking good. Then my wife turns on the lights. Ah! You know, I mean, there's so many things that depress us when we get our eyes off of God and we start looking at the problems. We need to keep our focus on the Lord. And then thirdly, Elijah was separated from the strengthening relationships of his friend. Notice in verse 3, it tells us there that he left his servant there. So he leaves his servant, and then in verse 4, he goes a day's journey into the wilderness. The sad thing is that so many times discouraged people are lonely people, and we isolate ourselves from other people. If you're discouraged this morning, number one, I'm glad you're here in church. This is where you need to be. You should be. So many times I run into people, hey, I haven't seen you at church lately. Yeah, I've been too depressed. I've been too discouraged to go to church. That's why you need to go to church. Church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. Amen? It's where we need to go to get our eyes back onto God. It's where we need to go for help. It's where we need to go to be able to share our burdens and to be able to be encouraged. Bear one another's burdens, the Bible says, and fulfill the law of Christ. So in self-pity, he isolated himself from others, maybe feeling no one cares. He left his servant there. Elijah should have stayed with his trusted friend who could encourage him and help him. Let me encourage you this morning, do not isolate yourself from others. Don't stay in bed and pull the covers over your head. Call a friend. Say, I need to talk, or can we go get coffee, or come to church. I meet people all the time on Sunday. They come up to me in tears. You know, I'm so alone. I don't know anybody. And I pray with them and try to encourage them. You know, come to a Bible study or come to a prayer meeting or come to the men's meeting. Come to the women's fellowship. Come to a small group meeting. Get into a dinner for eight. Get plugged in. Get connected. You may come just on Sunday and here on Sunday and come and go and come and go and you don't connect with anybody. You need to be a part of interacting with other people. You can't do it alone. As the Lord's going to say through the angel to Elijah, the journey is too hard for you, too far for you. But I also see fourthly that Elijah was physically and emotionally spent. Why was Elijah depressed? Simply because he was physically and emotionally exhausted. Go back with me to chapter 18, verse 46 for just a moment. It says, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, this is about a 17-mile journey. He ran 17 miles. No wonder he was depressed. My wife will jog, and she'll run, and I'll say, what for? We have cars. Every time I hear the word exercise, I sit down until the thought goes away. I see people jogging. I think, why do you do that? We do have cars. I mean, he's just running 17 miles. And then in chapter 19, verse 4, he goes a day's journey. Now, how far that is, we don't know, but it's guesstimated that that's about another 30 miles. So a dude has just ran 17 miles, then he goes, I'll see you later, and he goes all by himself out into the wilderness another 30 miles, and he crawls under a bush. No wonder he's depressed. He's all alone. He's physically, totally spent. An old Greek saying was that you will break the bow if you keep it always bent. You've got to take the string off the bow or you'll break the bow. Sometimes you need to just take some time to rest. It's so very, very important. Then notice, fifthly, his hope of revival was gone. Picture the scene as Elijah stands outside the palace of Ahab and Jezebel. He's drenched, soaking wet in the rain. There's a big smile on his face. And Ahab goes in to talk to the queen. The prophets of Baal have all been slain. The fire had come down. The rain has come. And no doubt Elijah's flushed with victory, thinking, oh, this is the moment. 3.5 years I've been waiting for this. The queen's going to come out, and she's going to repent. She's going to get right with God. The nation's going to turn back to Jehovah. This is the moment we've been waiting for. And the servant comes out of the palace and comes up to Elijah, and he's smiling, thinking, oh, yeah, this is going to be awesome. And the servant says, the queen says, by tomorrow at this time, you're dead. He's like, whoa. This is not the message I expected. You know what will depress you? When something you hoped for, something you longed for, something you prayed for, something you labored for, doesn't happen. When you work and pray and plan and hope, hope deferred makes the heart to stoop. When something you've hoped for doesn't happen. When you have a husband that isn't a Christian, you prayed and prayed, and he seems to get more ungodly instead of coming closer to the Lord. When you seek to labor and you serve the Lord, and something happens that doesn't come together for you, or you don't get the job, or you don't get the promotion. Maybe you lose your job instead of getting a promotion. Or you don't get what you hoped for, and your heart is discouraged. Maybe you never get that college education. Maybe you never get married. Maybe you never have the children that you'd hoped you'd have. And your heart is discouraged, and you feel that you're a failure. Elijah had hoped that there would be a revival, and there was not. And I would say, sixthly, he was disillusioned with God's people. This happens quite often in the church. Jump down to verse 10 of chapter 19. We'll get there in a moment. But when he's talking to God, he says, I have been zealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars. They've slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, notice the personal pronouns. He says, I have been very zealous. And he says, I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. He's only thinking about himself. And he's disillusioned with God's people. They have forsaken God and they have torn down God's altars. They are flakes and I'm the only one that's spiritual. And look at, nothing's going right for me. Nothing goes my way. God's people are a bunch of flakes. He was disillusioned with God's people. If you're a part of the church, you know how easy it is to be disillusioned with God's people. Why don't more people come? Why don't more people serve? Why don't more people give? Why do they gossip? Why do they backbite? Why did they say that? Why did that happen? Why did they stumble and fall? Why did they disappoint me? People will always let you down, but Jesus Christ will never let you down. You keep your eyes on the Lord, and He will never disappoint you. He was disillusioned with God's people. And seventhly, he felt that he had failed. Oh, how often we feel like this. In verse 4 of chapter 19, he said, I am not better than my fathers. You ever felt like a failure? I'm a lousy wife. I'm a lousy husband. I'm not a good father. I'm not a good mother. I've failed on my job. I failed in the ministry. I haven't done what I was supposed to do. Or you look around your life and you think, what have I accomplished? What have I done for God? I'm no better than my fathers. Listen, it's not for us to judge our effectiveness for God. We need to leave it in God's hands. God rarely lets His servants see the good that they are doing. We need to leave it in God's hands. God wants to keep us humble and dependent on Him. If you're discouraged this morning, you think I'm a no good husband or I'm a no good father, that's for God to judge. Now, if there's clearly areas in your life that you're disobeying God's Word, then you need to repent and get into line with God's Word. I don't say this in any way to condone sin by any means. But if you've done your best, you leave the results in God's hands. You do your best and you commit the rest. Don't judge yourself by someone else. Look what they're doing, or look what they're doing, or look what they're doing. You just say, God, it's in your hands. I've done my best. I've raised my children the best I know how. I commit them to you, and you trust in the Lord. God rarely lets His servants see the good that they are doing. Little did Elijah know what he was accomplishing. Sometimes we feel that we are a failure when in reality we are doing our greatest work. We need to live by faith and not by feeling. And so he's depressed. Verse 4, he says, O Lord, take away my life. Now, I wonder if Elijah really wanted to die. You ever think about that? He prays and says, God, kill me. Why didn't he just stay in the court of Jezebel? She said she would kill him. Elijah, if you wanted to die, then why'd you run? Just stay there and let her finish you off. You see, he's confused. He doesn't really want to die. He's just frustrated and confused. He's not thinking rationally or clearly. He's going by his feelings and his emotions. He's not living by faith. And that's often what we do. Secondly, I'd like to ask the question, what is the cost of self-pity? Do you know that self-pity is very costly? It's real expensive to have a pity party. Not only that, no one shows up but you. You ever notice that? I don't know why. Whenever I have a pity party, no one comes. And I have to sing all by myself. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. I'm the only one that comes to my pity parties. And they're really expensive. I lose perspective. Little things become big things. Big things become little things. Let me give you some advice. Never make a major decision when you're depressed. You go, I'll never make a major decision then. But when you are discouraged, never make a major decision. That has saved me from a lot of big mistakes. When I'm discouraged or I'm depressed, I don't make any major decisions. I wait till the clouds blow away. When we're discouraged, many times we lose our patience. He didn't wait on the Lord. Do you notice that when we study the life of Elijah, the recurring phrase, the word of the Lord came to him, the word of the Lord came to him, and the word of the Lord came to him. And in every instance in his life, God directed him, God directed him. But here, God didn't tell him to run. When Jezebel threatened him, you don't read, the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, run. Didn't say that. So the Lord wasn't leading him to run for his life. So he lost his perspective. He lost his patience. And he lost his personal touch. In verse 3, he left his servant. We isolate ourselves. Again, we build walls. And he lost his purpose. He wanted to die. Self-pity and depression is very, very costly. But I want to look at, thirdly, the cure for the blues. How did God help Elijah? How does God help us cure the blues? And for this, we need to finish the story from verse 5 down to verse 21. First of all, God allowed Elijah a time of rest and refreshment. Rest and refreshment. Notice beginning in verse 5. As he lay and slept, I've underlined that word slept, it's in the Bible, praise God for sleep. When I go to take a nap, I show my wife this verse, it's in the Bible. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Eating's in the Bible too, praise God for that. And so he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on coals and a cruse of water. Now, what kind of cakes do angels make? Angel food cake. It's the only kind they bake. And it says that he did eat and drink, and he laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord, verse 7, came again the second time and touched him. And said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Underline that phrase. The journey is too great for you. The same thing is true for you and I. Life journey is too great for us. So he arose, verse 8, he did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. And he went to a mountain called Horeb, the Mount of God. So for 40 days and 40 nights, he went to this Mount Horeb, and God gave him strength. Now here's the point. Exhaustion can make us turn emotional cartwheels. So God met Elijah's physical need. Basically, listen very carefully, it's so practical. Sometimes when you are depressed or discouraged, this is what you need. Take it from an expert. You need to take a nap. Seriously, you need to go to bed. You need to just get some sleep. And you need to eat. I don't know how many times my wife would just look at me and go, you need to go to bed right now. I mean, I'm dangerous if I don't go to bed. She'll just say, you need to go to bed right now. No, I don't. Yes, you do. You need to go to bed. And God knows what we need, so He gives us sleep. I love that verse in the Bible, He gives His beloved sleep. Sometimes the Lord just says, you just need to go to bed. You just need to rest your body. And He gives His beloved sleep. And then He wakes up Elijah, and He has an angel come cook him a cake. The dude wakes up, and an angel's like, hey, check it out, I made you a cake and some water. I love what Alexander McLaren said. He said, the meal to which an angel twice woke him was God's answer to his prayer, telling him that his life was still needful and that God cared for him. Instead of taking away his life, God sends him bread and water to preserve it. The revelation of a watchful, tender providence often rebukes gloomy unbelief and shames us back to faith. I love that. It's interesting that God did not rebuke him. God did not blame him. God did not shame him. God did not give him a sermon. God didn't scold him. God just said, go to sleep and have something to eat. Now, if I were the Lord, I would have sent a lightning bolt. Bush would have caught on fire. Elijah's pants would have been burning, you know. Get back in there. Aren't you glad I'm not God? But God just tucks him in bed and bakes him a little cake and gives him something to drink. Here's the thing that just blows my mind. So often I can be walking in unbelief and doubt and fear and discouragement, and God knows my frame. He knows that I'm but dust. And he's patient and loving and kind. And God will gently, loving, providentially come to me, and he'll just give me some sleep and some food, and he lovingly just says, John, just take a nap, here's some food, and then get back to serving me. And it shames my unbelief. It humbles me and reminds me of how good God is. He doesn't rebuke me. He doesn't smack me upside the head. He lovingly, gently brings me back with his providential care. This is what God did for Elijah, and God does that for us. Secondly, God spoke to Elijah, and Elijah spoke to God. God spoke to Elijah, and Elijah spoke to God. Verses 9 and 10. It says in verse 9 that he came thither unto a cave. So he's up on Mount Horeb, and he finds a cave, and he lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. Here it is, finally, God's word coming to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Great question. God asked us the same question. What are you doing here? And he answers and said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts and for the children of Israel. They have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I am left, and they seek to take my life away. This is kind of like Elijah's little spiel. He's got it on a dictaphone. He just pushes the button and plays it for God. Now what happened here is that God spoke to Elijah, and Elijah spoke to God. When you are discouraged, when you are depressed, what do we need? We need God to speak to us. And how does God speak to us? In the Bible. Amen? I meet people all the time, I'm so discouraged right now, I can't read my Bible. That's when you indeed need to read your Bible. Read the Psalms. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Open your Bible and let God speak to you. Some of you are here today and you are discouraged because you haven't read God's Word. Find a quiet place, get alone, open your Bible and say, God, speak to me. And mean the prayer. Really in the depth of your heart, mean what you say. God, I want you to speak to me. God speaks through His Word. This is the living Word. God speaks through what He's spoken. And only God's voice can heal your troubled heart. And then Elijah talks to God. So when I read the Bible, God talks to me. And then I pray, I talk to God. So I need to read God's Word and pray. You go, that's what all preachers say. Because it's true. When I'm discouraged, when I'm depressed, read the Bible and pray and talk to God. Third thing is that God gave him a new experience. This is what happens when we hear God speak and we talk to Him. verses 11 to 14. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by with a great and strong wind, and it ripped the mountain and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind. And the wind, then there was the earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire," catch this, "the still small voice." Now God spoke to Job through a whirlwind and Moses through the fire. But here God spoke to Elijah with a still small voice. God's voice is that still small voice. And so it was that when Elijah heard it, verse 13, that he wrapped his face in the mantle and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And again he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars and thy prophets. They've killed thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, am left. And they seek to take away my life. Boo-hoo for me." But God spoke to Elijah with a still small voice. In Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." You know one of the problems with our modern world is we got too many modern gadgets with our multitasking. You see people going down the freeway, you know. A lady going down the freeway, she's putting her lipstick on as she's driving. She's got a headset on, listening, talking, texting, lipsticks, putting her makeup on, driving, you know, drinking coffee, going down the freeway. Is there any wonder that you can get depressed? I mean, all the multitasking we do, we always have music on, TV on, computer on, all the voices that are coming on. How can God get through that? It's like he has to knock on the door, appear on the front porch, say, "Would you turn all this stuff off so that I can speak to you?" I think it would be healthy for us to just turn all the gadgets off, to find a quiet place, and to get alone with God and hear that still small voice. When was the last time that you really spent time alone with God and you heard God speak? He's not always speaking through the fire or through the earthquake or through the wind. Sometimes it's that still small voice. Take time to hear God's voice. Now I have a theory. I don't know if it pans out or not, but I have a theory that when Moses was discouraged and he went into the cave, that it was in the same area, Mount Horeb, and that he went into a cave and God put his hand over him. Moses said, "God, I'm not going to go another step unless you go with me." There was a time in Moses' ministry when he was so discouraged that he actually said to God, "God, I won't go another step unless you show me your glory. I need an experience with you." There's a time in our lives when nothing else will do. Our friends try to encourage us, send us little cards. Nothing will encourage us but an experience with God. "Show me your glory." And God said to Moses, "You can't look on me and live. But you can go into this little cave here, this cleft of the rock." My theory is possibly the same cave that Elijah was in. At this point, I call him Elijah the caveman. And that God told Moses, "I'll put my hand over you in that cleft of the rock. And I'll pass by. And after I pass by, I'll remove my hand. And you'll see my afterglow. You'll see my glory. But you can't look at me and live. You'll just see my glory." And Moses had this experience, this encounter with God that strengthened him and encouraged him and helped him to go on. I believe it was the same cave that Elijah encountered God. Based on that story, Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer, wrote, "He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, the shadows of dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love, and he covers me there with his hand." Have you ever had that kind of an experience with God where you've seen his glory? He speaks to your heart. and encourages you, blows away the clouds. What a blessing that is. And fourthly, God put him back in service. Sometimes what we need is just to get up, get going, and find someone else to help. Verse 15 to 17. The Lord said unto him, that is Elijah, go, or get up and get going. Return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Excuse me. And Jehu, the son of Naphah, a Nipshai, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphath, thou shalt anoint to be prophet in thy room, or Elisha. And it shall come to pass, verse 17, that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. What's happening here is that God simply gives Elijah something to do. So here's the point. When you're discouraged and you're despondent and you're depressed, just go serve. Get busy doing something. You know, I'm just so bummed out. I don't want to do anything. Well, that's when you need to do something. You need to get going, find someone else, serve the Lord. I read a quote this week I just love. It said, when we come to church, we come looking for God. When we leave church, we leave looking for people. I love that. When you come to church, you come looking for God, to experience God. When you leave church, you go looking for people to serve and to minister to. And if you want to heal your sorrows, then heal someone else's. Roll up your sleeves and find someone else that's discouraged and encourage. I can't tell you how many times I've been counseling people, and as I'm counseling them, the words coming out of my mouth are speaking right back to my own heart. They're coming out of my mouth, and God is saying to me, John, you need to listen to yourself. You know how many sermons I've preached to myself? You know how many times people say, oh, Pastor John, that sermon really encouraged me? I go, thank you, it did me too. I preach it to myself. But we have to go out and bless others in order to find blessing ourselves. And if we isolate ourselves and we stop serving, that's exactly what Satan wants. Maybe you're here today and you've been so discouraged, disillusioned by God's people, disappointed hopes, let down, discouraged, you've given up serving God. Get out there and start serving the Lord again. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Roll up your sleeves and get busy serving the Lord, and do it with joy in your heart. We also find, lastly and fifthly, that God gave him the fellowship of a friend. Thank God for Christian friends. In verse 18 to 21, God said to Elijah, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal. Elijah, you think you're the only one? I have 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal, every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha. Now don't get Elisha confused with Elijah. Elisha is a new character. He's going to take Elijah's place. He's going to be the new prophet in Israel. So he becomes the kind of protege or the disciple of Elijah. So he departed thence, verse 19, found Elisha, the son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. He with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, symbolizing that his place as a prophet was going to be transferred to Elisha. And so he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And so he returned back from him, verse 21, took the yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave it unto the people. and they did eat, and he arose, and he went after Elijah, and he ministered unto him, or served him. God gave him the fellowship of a friend. Don't forsake your Christian friends. And he who has friends must pose himself friendly. Reach out to someone. Be a friend to someone. Don't isolate yourself from others. Remember verse 7, the journey is too hard for you. As with Elijah, so with us, God is asking us today, what are you doing here? Or maybe you came to church this morning and you found yourself depressed, discouraged, despondent, battling the blues. And there's really no reason for it. Maybe you need a nap. You'll praise God. I'll take that, brother. Maybe you need to eat. You go, I will if you get this sermon over. And you need to eat something that's just Snicker bars, too. Let me tell you, if you just eat cake and candy all the time and don't sleep, you'll get depressed. You'll also get visions. But they won't be from God. God will speak to you, but it's not really what you want. Maybe you need to take a nap. Maybe you need to go home and eat. Maybe you need to pray, read God's Word, let God speak to you. Get your eyes back on God. Maybe you feel that you're a failure. I'm no better than my fathers. Elijah felt like he had failed. Let God be the judge. Let God be the judge. I'm not a good wife. I'm not a good mother. Not a good parent. Not a good father. Not a good husband. Let God be the judge of that. Don't be discouraged. Even God's greatest servants suffered discouragement. Being a dedicated Christian servant and worker does not immune us from the trials and the difficulties of discouragement and depression. David waxed faint in the battle, and so do we. God is with us. God will strengthen us. The journey is too far for us. And let us trust in the Lord and get our eyes on Him and hope in Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this lessons from Elijah. I pray for any that may be here this morning that are in the slough of despond. Only You can blow away the clouds, O God. Nothing will do but Your voice. Still small voice. Speak to them. Remind them that their lives are valuable and that You love them. And that You have a purpose and a plan and they're still of use to You. Put them back in service. Maybe God wants you to just start serving again. Maybe God wants you to open His Word again. Maybe just to begin to live by faith and not by feelings. Lord, help us to get our eyes off the problem and to get our eyes off You, on You. You are the answer to our problems. You are the solution to all of our problems. You're greater than any obstacle we face. Nothing is too hard for You. Whether it be financial, whether it be relational, physical, spiritual, emotional. Lord, our hope is in You. Only You can meet our needs and answer our prayers. So Lord, we cry out to You today. Hear us. Heal us. As David cried, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. So Lord, we hope in You, and we look to You, and we trust in You. We give You thanks. We give you praise. In Jesus' name.